them a charge, as you do in an ordination induction service, to give them, I guess you can say, a reminder of what, basically what we said in our studies. But I guess in one way, making sure now that they are paying attention and taking heed, and also that you are paying attention, because after all, you are to keep these men accountable for all those things a deacon is and should be. Now, as a place to begin, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 100. Just to launch your thoughts this afternoon. And as you can expect, this is a charge to Bill and Patea, but all of us can get something out of this, so I want you to listen carefully. Psalm 100. And when you turn to Psalm 100, here you have what you might describe as instructions on how to serve. Instructions on how to serve. Look at verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. That's a command. And then here, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Verse 4, drop down to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. That's pretty clear. This is how you're to serve. You're to shout joyfully. You're to serve him with gladness. You are to serve him with joyful singing, with thanksgiving, with praise, even blessing his name. But what's also included here is on, not just on how to serve, but why to serve. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. So those are what you might describe are the reasons we serve, or the reasons we worship God. As you know, serving is an act of worshiping, and worshiping is serving. The two are synonymous, really captured by Romans 12. Remember, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice like the Old Testament, but now a living and holy sacrifice that's acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. So when we're talking about serving, we're talking about worship. And when we talk about worshiping, we're talking about serving. And again, remember, while serving, of course, is the job of all of us, it is the particular job of a deacon. That's what a deacon is. He's a servant, a servant of servants. That's basic to his office. He serves the people on behalf of the Lord. So as we launch this, Bill and Patea, as we begin this charge to you to uphold your office as deacons, I want to draw your attention right at the beginning here in this psalm to the manner of serving as well as the motivations to serve. In other words, how are you to serve? You're to serve with gladness. You're to serve with joy. You're to serve with gratitude and praise. And why do you serve? Well, there it is in verse 5. Because the Lord is what? Good. The Lord is faithful. We are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty clear. But to make the point, I wanted to contrast that with what you find in Malachi. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, and just jumping in there in verse 13, notice what the Lord says against these people. He says in Malachi verse 13, your words have been arrogant, or you might have there in your translation harsh or hard. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And they turn around and say, well, what do you mean? You say, what have we spoken against you? I mean, you say it's harsh words. What have we said? You have said, verse 14, here it is, it is vain to serve the Lord. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed, and not only are the evildoers of the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Here, through Malachi, God speaking to the people, maybe particularly the priests. If you remember, Malachi is a post-exilic prophet. This is the group of people that returned back to Judea from exile. They were sent into exile for 70 years, came back under Ezra as under Nehemiah, and under their leadership, they were to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, really rebuild the spiritual community, as it were. And so the temple's built, the walls built, the altar's built, but the Lord has something against them. In fact, the whole book of Malachi can be divided into a number of what's called disputations. You know what disputation is. We don't use that language, but if you have a dispute with somebody, you have an argument with somebody. And through Malachi, the Lord says, I have some arguments against you. I have a beef against you. And when you land in verse 13, here's the fourth one. This is what I have against you. You're speaking unkind words. Now, if you have harsh in your translation, it's not the idea that the tone is harsh. It's what the words themselves are harsh. They're hard, arrogant, prideful. They're not true. They're falsehoods. Well, okay, if that's what we're doing, what are we saying? What are we saying? You're saying that we are serving in vain. We're serving God in vain. We're going around, or let me put it from the perspective of God. You are going around saying that serving God is worthless. There's no point. It's a waste of time. Why is that? Because we're not getting any benefits out of it. We don't see any fruit out of it. In fact, we see the evil prospering and the righteous not. We see the evildoers, the wicked ones, testing you and you letting them go. In other words, the harsh words is that, God, you're not really just. You're not faithful. So why in the world should we serve you? On the other hand, however, you go down to verse 16. Then who? Then those. Now, it's uncertain if those there coming in verse 16 are some of those in verses 13 to 15 who repent or a whole other group. But there's a contrast here. Verse 16 says, then those who feared the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you're going to speak rightly of him, right? And that's what they do. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And we certainly don't know what they said, but the gist is that they spoke encouraging words, right words, true words to one another. But notice, the Lord gave attention and heard it. I mean, he hears everything. He heard the harsh words. He hears the kind words. But what's also interesting is that when he hears it, he does what? He writes it down. Notice that. A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. It's interesting Malachi includes this. You say, well, what's the book of remembrance? Well, this is what you might call a royal memorandum. In the ancient world, the kings kept records. We have in our own Bible the book of what? Chronicles. Prophets who would write down the records of the kings. And we have extra biblical literature. We have annals and of the Assyrian kings and the Babylonian kings. We have the records of those kings. In fact, this very same word here in Malachi is used in Esther, where, if you remember, Mordecai overhears the plot of these two guys who are about to kill the king. And he reports it to Esther, who reports it to the king. They find the guys, they subdue the guys, and they put these guys on the gallows. And it says at the end of Esther, that Esther 2, that this was all recorded in the king's books. When you come to Esther 6, same thing, the king couldn't sleep. Remember that incident? The king couldn't sleep. He walks around all night thinking, I'm missing something. Somebody bring me the book. And they bring the book of records. They bring the book of remembrance, and there they find that it's this Mordecai guy years ago who foiled the plot, never got rewarded, and so we got to reward this guy. My point is, Malachi here uses something that's cultural as a metaphor to say that God listens, he hears, he even watches, especially those who fear the Lord, and he does what? He records it. This is a book of remembrance. This isn't, by the way, if you're thinking similar to the book of life. This is a different book. The book of life, scroll of life, was written when? Before the foundation of the world. The book of life was written in eternity. This book was written when? In time. In other words, when it comes to fearing the Lord and in turn serving the Lord, he watches, he listens, and he records. How about that? So you have two groups of people here. Those who speak harsh words, who say it's a waste of time to serve the Lord. And you have these other people who fear the Lord and who serve him, and the Lord hears and listens. So here's the point, Bill and Patea, and really all of us. The point is that our serving, whatever position, from a deacon down to cleaning the kitchen and the bathrooms, whatever our serving is, both physically or even spiritually, our serving is to be done, in a word, without any what? Without any attitude. Our serving is to be done without any complaining, without any drudgery, without any glumness, without any apathy, without any boredom, without any indifference, without any partiality, without any contentiousness, without any disloyalty, and really without any hypocrisy. Better, legalism. I mean, what you have there in Malachi 3, as many commentators point out, is the precursors to the legalism of the Pharisees. That is to say, well, if it's a waste of time, then we got to rearrange the rules and traditions to make it something worthwhile, so we can bump ourselves up on the ladder, as it were. So our serving is to be done without any attitude. In other words, Bill and Patea, you two are to be the models of serving. You two are to exemplify in the church what serving is, how it is done, and why it is done. And you may turn around and ask me, all right, Todd, I get that, sure, but what does that look like? What does that look like? What should the model servant look like, both in attitudes, actions, and really even in affections? Well, that's really what I want us to consider briefly now. In fact, as I was preparing for this service, I went back and reviewed everything we said about deacons a few months ago. And obviously there were a number of things that could have been added to the discussion. I know we discussed the character of the deacon, that is his spirituality, his godliness, because that's what Paul puts down in 1 Timothy 3, as we heard, as well as the apostles in Acts 6. I know we discuss also the conduct of the deacon, that is his job, his duties. I mean, well, all of us are servants to a degree, but the office of deacon, what is his specific duty? We talked about that. But perhaps we could have added, and I want to add now, is what we might call the care of the deacon. The care of the deacon, that is the affections or the emotions of proper serving. Does that make sense? I mean, there's the character aspect, there's the conduct aspect, but we've got to talk about the care aspect. Let me break it down this way. The ministry of a deacon, you could say, can be seen in three parts. I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. Three parts, three ways, or even three categories. In other words, specifically to the job, the deacons are to serve with faith, fidelity, and feelings. You got that? That's the outline. Let me say that again. Faith, fidelity, and feelings. And a number of these things will just be a reminder. But let's start with the faith. Let's put this in order. The deacons are to serve with faith, number one. Bill and Patea, you are to serve the Lord with faith. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3? Patea even read it earlier, verse 9. Deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith, that's just another word for what? The gospel. That's how Paul sometimes speaks of the gospel. He speaks of it as the mystery of faith. That is to say, then, that deacons are to hold, keep, preserve, protect the gospel, yes, but with a clear conscience. They are to serve with faith. It's not just that a deacon is to believe the revealed truth of the gospel, but more than that, more than just having a faith in the gospel, he has to have a clear and settled conscience about his faith. There should be a confidence about his faith. In fact, it's not just he serves with faith, but he serves with a strong faith. Down in verse 13, Paul says, "For those who have served well as a deacon obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." That is to say, serving well, serving with a clear conscience leads to what? There is reward. You're going to have a high standing. You say high standing where? In God's eyes? Well, certainly, but you're going to have a high standing in the congregation. You're going to have a good reputation in the congregation. In addition to that, he says, you're going to have great confidence in the faith. In other words, you serve well, you serve with a clear conscience, that there's a maturing aspect to it. There's a sanctifying aspect to it. You're going to grow. You're going to increase in courage. You're going to increase in boldness. And as I said, serving in faith not just has a maturing effect on you, but really it'll have a maturing effect on the whole assembly as well. The bottom line, deacons are to serve in faith. They are to hold firm to the true gospel without wavering. And again, that's 1 Timothy 3, but remember in Acts 6, the apostles basically looked for the same thing. In Acts 6, who were they looking for? They said, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of, and here it was, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Why? So that we may put them in charge. Here are men who hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These are men of faith. So that's the first charge. It's pretty straightforward. Serve the people with faith, Bill. Serve the faith with faith, Patea. A sincere, strong faith. Secondly, number two, the deacons are to serve with fidelity. The deacons are to serve with fidelity. And here we move from faith to what? Faithfulness. Where your serving is to be marked by loyalty, allegiance, integrity, devotion, even zeal, you could add. And above all, with excellence. Excellence. I'm not sure that's a vocabulary word in or a word in our vocabulary. We're to do all things to the glory of God. Of all people on the planet that are to do things excellent in their serving is Christians. None of this shall be right, mate. We'll just slip, slop, throw it together. Excellence. Excellence. You're doing it unto who? Unto the Lord. Let me remind you of a text we looked at, 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required of stewards, it is required of servants that they be found what? Faithful. And the word there is, in some translations I even have it, as trustworthy. You are to be found trustworthy. And this again is a call to fidelity. In other words, once a deacon understands his God-given duties and his God-given responsibilities, he will fulfill them best to his abilities. Obviously with God's help. And you say, well, what are those duties and responsibilities? Well, if you remember, we summarized them into five, the five ways that deacons assist the ministry of the church. Remember, deacons are assistants, as one commentator put it, as deputies. They come alongside the elders and assist them in the work of the ministry. And specifically, if you remember this, number one, deacons assist in the charity of the church. That was the primary issue and need in Acts 6. They came alongside and looked after the physical needs of the church, the charity aspects, the charitable aspects of the church. So that's where the deacons assist. They assist in the charity of the church. Secondly, deacons assist in the unity of the church. We call them the big brothers of the church, right? We're all siblings, we're all brothers, and we're all sisters, but in every family there's a big brother, right? There's a big brother who, you know, maintains the unity. Helps the younger ones kind of, you know, settle down if they get, you know, wound up for any reason. So deacons assist in the charity of the church. Deacons assist in the unity of the church. Thirdly, we said deacons assist in the diversity of the church. Deacons understand that the church is a body and is a body full of people who have gifts. And they want to help and assist the pastors, the elders, in making sure that the people use their gifts. So there's where they can assist in the diversity of the church. Fourthly, deacons assist in the stability of the church. Where there's people, there's problems, and the church is obviously not immune. And so when there is bumps in the road, as it were, we need shock absorbers. Deacons are shock absorbers. They help in the stability of the church. And finally, number five, deacons assist in the priority of the church. The priority of the church. And what's the priority of the church? Now, that's the elders' responsibility. And what's their responsibility? Preaching and prayer. Teaching, discipleship. So how do they assist? Well, they free up the elders to do just that. They free up the elders to make sure that there's preaching and discipleship, counseling, whatever word ministry that goes on in the church, the deacons help free them up to do that, help them free up to study, et cetera, et cetera. But all of that is part of the fidelity aspect of the deacon. Deacons are to serve with faith, and they are to serve with fidelity. So, Bill, Batea, and really all of us, you are to serve with faith, you are to serve with fidelity. And then thirdly, third point, final point, the deacons are to serve with feelings. I hope you understand what I mean by that. You're not to be cold, indifferent, or stoic, or do it begrudgingly. There has to be have the proper emotions, the proper affections to the serving. And we saw earlier, we are to serve without any complaining, without any grumbling, without any harsh words, without any apathy, without any indifference, without any contention, without any partiality. On the other hand, though, how should your serving with feelings look like? I just jotted down a number of godly feelings that should accompany our serving. We already saw a few. We already noted that that we are to serve with joy. We are to serve with gladness. We are to serve with thanksgiving. By the way, just as a quick footnote, I mean, that's Psalm 100. And you think, well, why does he use those specific words like joy and gladness in the serving? Well, I think actually he's reflecting on Deuteronomy 28, because there, and just look it up later and listen for now. I find this interesting that Moses in Deuteronomy warns judgment on Israel because of their serving that is done without joy and gladness. Just listen to this. Deuteronomy 28:45-47. So all these curses, he's just given a list of curses. Moses says, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? And here it is. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with a joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all these things. Wow. Is God interested in our affections? Absolutely. And there's three right there. Joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. Curses, judgment. I think we get the point, but the point is clear. Yes, God is interested in how we serve, but he's also interested in why we serve. He's interested in a right heart, and with right heart we have right what? Affections. Now let me just add a few more to the joy, the gladness, and the thanksgiving. First let me mention graciousness. Graciousness. I think we probably need to revisit this at another time. I think when we understand truth, when we understand systematic theology, when we, you know, come upon the doctrines of grace, so to speak, and, you know, we know the truth, quote unquote, we end up being kind of the ugly Christian and telling people how they need to get it right. And we lose the art of graciousness. Bill and Potato, you need to serve with graciousness. We all need to serve with graciousness. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, three times. Look it up later. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, verse 7, verse 19, Paul mentions the work of the ministry as a gracious work. I'm not sure I really saw that until this week. He refers to the work of the ministry as a gracious work. We're involved in a ministry of grace, and he calls it a gracious work. And if that's the case, if the work is gracious, then the worker must be what? Gracious as well. That is to say, there needs to be a gentleness, a patience, a tenderness, a kindness. In other words, he's not to be difficult. He's not to be cantankerous. He's not to be contentious and argumentative. That's not to say that you're a mat that everybody walks on. Not to say you can't be firm and be strong. You absolutely are to be. But there needs to be a graciousness, an obvious graciousness in the serving. Gracious words, gracious actions. Along with that, and probably very similar and synonymous, is the word compassion. Compassion or compassionate. This should also describe a deacon. Not only should he be gracious, he needs to be compassionate. And ultimately, the diaconate is a mercy ministry. And so therefore he needs to be compassionate. Need to be like our Lord. How many times have you read the Gospels and you read that Jesus felt compassion? Jesus felt compassion. I just jotted down a few here. Just listen. Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Matthew 20:34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark 1:41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Did you hear that? I feel compassion. And that should be us as well. That should be the deacons. It should be the elders. It should be all of us. We feel compassion. All servants of God are to serve with compassion. So Bill Patea, and we'll stop there. You're to serve. That's the job. But serve how? You're to serve with faith. You're to serve with fidelity. And you are to serve with feelings. In many respects, what I've just said about feelings is summed up by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:12, where he says, and I want you to listen carefully, Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put on a heart of compassion. I want you to put on a heart of kindness. I want you to put on a heart of humility. Put on a heart of gentleness and put on a heart of patience. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're walking in the Spirit. It's a spiritual service. Put on love. He says there at the end, put on love. And of course, you remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. You guys are doing all this stuff. You're serving, but you're not doing it in love. And therefore, you're this what? Noisy gong. So again, it's important how we do it, not just what we do. There's love, but there's graciousness, there's compassion, there's kindness. And that's to make the point that the deacons are to serve with feelings. So, again, Bill Patea, as we set you apart for the diaconate of St. John's Park Baptist Church, the question comes, how are you to serve us? Well, there's your answer. You are to serve us with faith, you are to serve us with fidelity, and you are to serve with feelings. And if you do that, listen, if you do that, then you will certainly not be serving the Lord in vain. Gotcha? And you certainly won't be complaining that you're serving the Lord in vain. In fact, your serving will be recognized. Your serving will be recorded. Your serving will ultimately be honored and blessed by the Lord himself. And that goes for all of us. That's how we are to serve the Lord. He takes our serving very serious. Now, as we come to a time of laying hands on Bill and Patea, I'll invite them.